Chapter 34. The Big Debate. Finally, the night of the big debate arrived. Peter stood beside the door that Sunday evening with his Bible tucked under his arm. The phone rang, and Beth hurried to pick it up in the office. As Peter watched Craig Simons pull on his suit jacket and straighten his tie in front of the mirror, he felt apprehensive. Tonight's debate involved his oldest brother, Pastor Bryant, and a man who was like a father to him, Craig Simons. Whatever the outcome was, Peter knew he cared deeply about the feelings on both sides. In his heart, he earnestly hoped that this very public debate wasn't going to drive a deeper wedge between himself and his family. How he wished they could all be united together, rather than in direct opposition. "Alan, do you have those handouts?" Craig inquired when his son appeared in the hallway. In the last week, Craig had involved everyone in the household preparing for the debate. Beth had put the finishing touches on the PowerPoint presentation, Peter had downloaded quotes for the handout from the internet, and Alan had done the photocopying. More than once, Craig had lamented how much he missed Jessica's assistance. They all missed Jess, and so far, they had only heard from her once. Alan reached into the hallway closet for his winter coat. "Mum's got the handouts," he told his dad. Then looking over at Peter, he asked, "What do you think your brother will do if he loses the debate tonight?" "It's not a matter of winning or losing," Craig stated, as they all headed out to the car. "It's a matter of giving people a fair chance to hear both sides of the issue so they can weigh the evidence for themselves." "But aren't you worried that your brother might get upset?" Alan prodded, trying to engage Peter in the conversation. "People might start questioning everything he says after this." "I've been very worried," Peter admitted. "But I'm trying to look beyond that tonight. This debate isn't about us. It's about presenting the truth to people who care." However, even as he spoke the words, Peter knew how much he needed to reassure himself. What had Jesus said about peace? Beth came scurrying out of the house, pulling on her winter coat. "That was Jessica on the phone," she said, climbing into the car. "She sounds very happy to be in Jamaica, but she's certainly living a different life. The place the girls are staying at doesn't even have a phone. She had to walk into town to call us." "The poor girl," Craig remarked. "And you couldn't even talk for long." "No, but she says it's very expensive to call overseas. She just wanted to let us know that she's fine." "Oh, and Peter," Beth relayed, looking over her shoulder, "Jess said to thank you a million times for your words at the airport." Peter caught Craig's eye in the rearview mirror. "Those must have been pretty special words," Craig laughed. "Ah, she was just losing her nerve about leaving for so long," Peter explained. "I thought that might happen," Craig sighed. "Good thing you knew what to say, Pete." Peter didn't reply. He looked out the window wistfully, remembering the bittersweet goodbye. He did hope that Jessica was enjoying her missionary work, but not too much. What if she decided to stay for longer? When they pulled into the church parking lot, Beth found a passage of scripture that she wanted to read aloud. "This will help us keep the right perspective tonight," she encouraged. In 1 Thessalonians 2 it says, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts." It was a sobering reminder that understanding the gospel message is not only a great privilege, but also a solemn responsibility. God doesn't want anyone to tamper with his message in order to make it more appealing or popular or convincing. If we think we've been privileged to receive the true gospel, then we have the responsibility to ensure we teach only what the scriptures give us license to say. "Let's pray," Craig suggested before anyone got out. They all bowed their heads as Craig prayed earnestly that God would give them strength and courage. He also prayed for Andrew and the rest of Peter's family and everyone else in attendance, that all would be able to clearly discern truth from error. The church windows shone brightly into the darkness as they walked up to the large, ornately carved front doors. Peter had never been inside Andrew's church before, and he marvelled at its size and beauty. There were so many polished wooden pews inside. Would they all be filled? Right away, Peter spotted Andrew. His brother was up near the stage, bent over the laptop computer and LCD projector, ensuring that his slideshow was ready to run. With a stack of handouts, his Bible and a CD, Craig headed up to the front. Peter stood transfixed, watching the older man approach his brother. "Good evening, Andrew," Peter heard Craig say as he extended his hand. "I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to say tonight." Shaking hands quickly, Andrew courteously replied, "I suppose you'd like to check that your presentation will work on this?" That would be good, Craig answered. It's all yours, Andrew said, clicking back to the main screen. Then Peter heard his brother speak in a rather hushed tone. I hope I don't embarrass you tonight, Mr. Simons. That won't be my intention, but I have to be honest and present what I believe is the truth. Craig nodded with a friendly smile. That's the right sentiment, Andrew, he said. I'll try to do the same. Andrew then left to say a few words to the appointed moderator. Once Craig began to load his presentation onto the computer, Peter looked around to see where the others had gone. Beth and Alan were sitting beside Thomas and Purity in the very front row, so Peter joined them there. Many people were filing into the large church. Tony and Sue came over to say hello with a number of friends trailing behind them. They looked very excited and took the second row right behind Peter. A minute later, Derek slid in beside him. Hey, good to see you, Peter said, extending his hand. But where's your family? He and Derek had talked on the phone a few days earlier, and Derek had been fairly confident he could convince his parents to come. My uncle had a big talk to them, and now they're on his side, Derek relayed. Only God knows where this will all end up. Nodding with empathy, Peter shared the message in Matthew chapter 10 that had been in his mind earlier that evening. Derek read verses 34 to 39 out loud. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Looking up at Peter with a wry grin, Derek said, I guess it's not meant to be easy. No, I don't think it is, Peter agreed. When at last Craig's presentation was loaded and ready to go, he took his seat on the left-hand side of the stage. Andrew was sitting on the other. Not only did all the pews fill up, people were soon standing against the back wall as well. If ever there was an opportunity for many people to hear both views, this was it. There are your parents, Beth pointed out quietly to Peter. Following her gaze, Peter soon spotted his mum and dad, plus Lisa and all her children. He was very pleased to see that they were there. But where was James? Had he stayed at home or come on his own? Turning around on the pew bench, Peter's eyes swept the sea of faces. He recognised an older gentleman that had attended the prophecy seminars once in a while, and a few other people scattered throughout the audience. Finally, he looked towards the very back, and right beside the main doors, he spotted a tall, lean man with dark, wavy hair. Peter strained his eyes for a closer look, but from so far away it was hard to recognise a face. Whoever it was, he was certainly as close to the exit as possible. The moderator stilled the crowd and then began the evening with a prayer and a short introduction to the debate. When he called upon Pastor Bryant, many people shifted in their chairs with eager anticipation. Andrew strode forward to the podium with complete poise and confidence. Sitting so close to the stage, Peter had a good view of his eldest brother. This was the first time he'd ever heard him speak publicly in a church. Standing tall in a dark suit and flashy blue tie, with his blonde hair neatly groomed, Andrew presented himself well. Immediately, to capture the attention of the audience, Andrew began his slideshow with a few brief clips from the movie Left Behind. The speakers reverberated with sound as the images were projected onto the giant screen. Andrew had selected the most gripping scenes. Jerusalem supernaturally protected from the bombing raid, Nicolae Carpathia discussing the plans for a third temple, and the horrific ending when Carpathia raves on about his plans for the New World Order, and then in cold blood murders the two men who had financed his rise to power. Tonight, Andrew enunciated dramatically, you have come to hear a debate on Antichrist. Who is the real Antichrist? Is he still to come? Or is he already here? This is the issue we've chosen to debate this evening, and I'll readily affirm that Antichrist is still to come. For those of you who have read Left Behind, I think you will all agree, never before has the world seen such a horrific brute. There have been plenty of wicked men down through the ages of time, even some with despotic power, but never, ever have we seen a man with the power of Satan dwelling within. Wow, what a start, Derek whispered. Your brother sure knows how to grab the audience. Peter nodded in full agreement. Then he picked up his pen and notepad. It had just occurred to him that if he took notes, he could give Jessica a complete review. Have Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins come up with something new? Andrew asked his audience. Is this some new theory that is only a figment of their imagination? Certainly not. Christians have openly proclaimed this message for the last 400 years. Projecting a quote onto the screen, Andrew demonstrated that around AD 1590, the Catholic priest Ribera had discovered what the Bible actually taught on this subject. Ribera promised a tyrannical ruler would appear on the earth right before the end of the world, Andrew declared. Hundreds of years ago, this Jesuit priest understood from the scripture themselves that the last book of the Bible was all about the last days of the world. Andrew's next slide held another quote. Francisco Ribera published his 500-page commentary on Revelation around 1590. He assigned the first three chapters of Revelation to ancient Rome. The rest of Revelation he restricted to a literal 3.5-year reign of an infidel Antichrist man who would oppose and blaspheme the saints just before the Second Advent. Ribera taught that Antichrist would be a literal man who would rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, abolish the Christian religion, deny Christ, be received by the Jews, pretend to be God, and conquer the world. Just look at that, Andrew pointed out very convincingly, as Peter hastily jotted down the quote. This man Ribera had it all figured out, way back then. He wrote a 500-page commentary, Andrew repeated. Think of the study and effort this faithful man put in order to interpret the divine book of Revelation. Next, Andrew displayed a quote from Hal Lindsey, a modern author, as he attempted to show that other Protestant Christians had also promoted these views as early as 1970, long before the Left Behind series had become popular. And heading up this 10-nation confederacy will be a man of such magnetism and power that he will become the greatest dictator the world has ever known. He will be the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be a messianic type figure who seems to have answers to the world's problems. He'll be extremely charismatic, attractive, and beguiling. He will dazzle the world with demonically produced miracles. Hal Lindsey gives us the same warning, Andrew declared, clicking to his next slide, and so do plenty of modern well-respected theologians. Peter's eyes were on the screen, which displayed a comprehensive collection of all the latest end times Christian books and videos. There's so many, he whispered to Derek. No wonder people are so convinced this is true. Over and over, Andrew affirmed, as Christians have read their Bibles, they've come up with the same frightening appeal. A man is coming soon, perhaps the leader of the UN, who will charm the world into thinking he's the greatest peacemaker that has ever lived. A man is coming soon, that will be hailed as the protector of the Jews, bringing stability to the Middle East, and perhaps even delivering them from a Russian assault. This man will be a Messiah-type figure, and oversee a new temple being built in Jerusalem. He will allow the Jews to return to the Mosaic law and reinstitute animal sacrifice. He will dazzle the world with miraculous wonders. But then, the tide will turn and his true colours will be shown. When he has the whole world in his deceitful grips of power, his tyranny will become manifest to all. This is the terrifying scenario that lies ahead, my friends. Unless you choose to get your life right with God now, 7 years of intense tribulation will test your mettle to the very core. Looking around at the attentive audience, Peter could see that many people were fearfully nodding in agreement. Derek noticed as well. They really believe this, he stated quietly. While the Left Behind books are a fictional series, Andrew stated emphatically, moving on to his next point, they're solidly based on a sound exposition from Revelation. After reading the novels, the last book of the Bible will be easily understood by everyone. This series follows the prophecy of Revelation word for word in many places. When Revelation is taken literally, it's quite easy to see how the various details will soon become reality. Revelation is a book for the last days, a book that even someone new to the faith is able to read and understand. Projecting a quote from The Mark, the eighth book in the Left Behind series, Andrew summarised in his own words the explanation of the reasoning behind Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins' interpretation of Revelation. The key to understanding the last book of the Bible, he said, is to take the words therein as literally as one would take any other words from the Bible, unless the context and wording indicates otherwise. Certainly when the words like unto are used, or other similar phrases, that indicates something is symbolic. But the rest of Revelation is meant to be understood clearly, simply, and literally. Next, Andrew turned to Daniel chapter 9, saying it was an example of many prophecies in the Bible that predicted a future Antichrist would arise. He went through the 70-week prophecy in great detail, explaining the reasons why there was a 2,000-year hiatus before the final week could be fulfilled. Daniel chapter 11 was on the next slide. Here in Daniel 11, he declared, after reading through the relevant passages, it speaks of Antichrist desecrating the temple of God by entering into the Holy of Holies and setting up the abomination of desolation. Today, there isn't a temple of God in existence, he declared firmly. Obviously, one must yet be built in the future for this man of sin to desecrate it in such a way. Obviously, Antichrist is not yet here. Peter heard Sue whisper something to Tony in alarm, but then Tony quietly reminded her of what they had discussed in the seminars. Rome fulfilled that prophecy in AD 70, babe. Andrew gestured towards the quote from Daniel 11 still upon the screen. This future dictator will be a man who blasphemes God and destroys many. He'll be a cruel, deceitful, totalitarian man. He'll make Adolf Hitler look like a gentleman. Dealing next with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Andrew clicked the mouse for the passage to appear. Then he pointed out that in verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul wrote that the man of sin would come in the future and rise to power before the return of Christ. This has to be the case, Pastor Bryant argued. If Christ is going to destroy this wicked one at his coming, as verse 8 declares he will, then Antichrist must be there to destroy. Hence, there's no point in looking for the Messiah's appearance until this Antichrist figure has fulfilled his part in world history. I repeat, we are still waiting for this Antichrist to come with his great deceptive call for the world peace. And don't be fooled by his charm. He only wants to take the reins of power for himself. 2 Thessalonians also predicts that Antichrist will set himself up in the temple of God. Again, Andrew stressed, let me point out that this is another time indicator. The third temple in Jerusalem has to be built before this can occur. This will be done under the guise of fairness to the Jews and a stated desire to bring peace to the Middle East. When the Antichrist has successfully fooled the Jewish people into thinking he's made a binding covenant with them, then he will be in a position to desecrate the temple and proclaim that he is God himself. Once again, Sue whispered to Tony, does 2 Thessalonians say the temple is in Jerusalem? No, Tony replied in a low voice. He's making that connection from someplace else. Of all the tyrants that have ruled the earth since the apostles' day, Andrew alleged, whenever has a man sat in a temple in Jerusalem and proclaimed himself to be God? Obviously, this is an event still to be seen in the future. From verse 9, Andrew continued, as many in the audience nodded with approval, we see that with Satan's power, Antichrist will be able to deceive many. Imagine a man possessed by the power of Satan. Pausing dramatically, Andrew held his audience spellbound. Never in the history of mankind has such a man been seen, he reiterated, because this man is still to come. Many wicked men have ruled the earth, but none with the power of Satan himself, seducing with false miracles. In all the 6,000 years of history, never has the world witnessed anything like the man the Bible predicts will soon appear. Tremendous applause thundered from the audience, but Andrew didn't sit down yet. There was one more point he had to make. He waited until the noise had died down, and then in a passionate voice he cautioned, friends, I don't want anyone here this night to experience the trouble that is coming upon this earth. My heart goes out to everyone in this church, even to those who disagree with what I've said. I love you all dearly. God loves you all dearly. While there is still time, consider your life. Get yourself right with God. Ensure you'll have part in the rapture. I want to see you all in heaven. I don't want anyone to get left behind. The last words moved Peter emotionally, and he looked up to meet his brother's eyes. Not only was his brother speaking very passionately, but he was looking directly at him. Pastor Bryant sat down confidently to a standing ovation. Most of his congregation were clapping in full approval and making positive comments to their neighbours. Throughout Andrew's speech, Peter had found himself wishing that Craig had the time to respond to every point his brother had made. He knew the repeated references to a man of sin with satanic power would terrify anyone who believed that a supernatural Satan had powers almost equal to God, only that was another issue altogether. The moderator walked over to the podium and introduced Mr. Simons as a local high school math teacher. Restlessness passed through the crowd. Some looked towards the front with amusement. Evidently not many expected that Mr. Simons would have anything substantial to say. Peter wondered how far Craig would get into his speech before these faces scowled with anger and irritation. Would anyone appreciate his knocking on their door? Would any respond to his urgent warning? However, even if the entire audience responded with angry words and faces, that's all there was to fear. Had Craig been about to give the same speech 400 years earlier, he would have been risking his life. The very Antichrist he was about to pinpoint had burned many such heretics at the stake for far lesser crimes. "Ladies and gentlemen," Craig began sincerely, "the question before us tonight is, who's the real Antichrist? Pastor Bryant has tried to convince us that the man of sin has not yet been revealed, that Antichrist is still to come in the future. Tonight, I hope to demonstrate that Antichrist is already in the world and very well established. However," Craig appealed gently, "let me say from the outset that if any of you have been personally deluded by this system of error, please be assured my sympathies are entirely with you. I have no desire to condemn anyone, but only to help everyone escape the strong delusion." Turning to Andrew, Craig asked him a question. "Pastor Bryant, would it be fair to say that the Antichrist you've warned us about is a singular diabolical individual who will appear on the world scene for the first time at some future date?" Andrew nodded. "Exactly correct." The audience nodded their assent. "Do you realize the Apostle John would disagree with you?" "That's preposterous!" shouted a vocal member of the congregation. Andrew smiled in disdain. Unabashed, Craig went on. He spoke to the crowd again. "Did you know that the word Antichrist only appears 5 times in all of Scripture, and that every occurrence is in the epistles of John?" Judging from the response of the audience, Peter could see that this was surprising to most. "Please turn with me to the very first place we find this word Antichrist," Craig encouraged. "First John chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. Only a few pages rustled, but the passage was projected onto the screen. "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us." With a click of the mouse, Craig highlighted the phrase, "even now." He pointed out that since Antichrist had existed in the days of John, almost 2,000 years ago, then Antichrist could not possibly refer only to something in the future. Another click highlighted the phrase, "many Antichrists." "This Antichrist that John speaks of is plural," Craig said. "John refers to many Antichrists. May I suggest that John is referring not only to a group of individuals existing at the same time, but also to a succession of individuals down through the ages, each known as Antichrist." "And notice," he pointed out, highlighting, "they went out from us," that Antichrist left the group of true believers. "There's a religious connection to this system," he declared, "a false religious connection, or an apostasy from the truth." Turning towards Andrew, Craig directed another comment to him. "Pastor Bryant, these 3 clues regarding Antichrist are from the only book in the Bible where the word Antichrist appears, and they don't align themselves with the concept of a future singular Antichrist. The same can be said for the clues that are found in 1 John chapter 4. Andrew shrugged and shook his head indifferently. With a pause, Craig allowed time for the audience to think about this. He now had their full attention. Putting up his next slide, Craig outlined the approach he would take. "Pastor Bryant has presented to us an Antichrist to look for in the future. Now, don't get me wrong," he said firmly, "there will be an Antichrist in the future. Over and over again in biblical prophecies of the last days, we are told that the final battle will be between Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the key point I'd like to share with you tonight is that Antichrist is alive and well today and has been with us for the last 2,000 years. What we are about to witness in the future will be the last gasp of a system that has waxed and waned in strength since the time of the apostles. And please think through this carefully," Craig cautioned. "If we relegate all the prophecies about Antichrist entirely to the future, then we are unable to put any predictions to the test until such a time as Antichrist either appears or he doesn't. When you think about it, Pastor Bryant's presentation tonight is completely untestable. We'll know if he's right or wrong only after it's too late. However, you can easily test what I'm about to show you, based on the accredited history of the world and the evidence on Earth today. This point impressed Peter. He had helped to make up the handout. He knew the evidence that Craig was referring to, and just as Craig had said, there was proof for everything. Now, Craig continued, clicking onto slide 3, there's so much evidence for what I'm about to show you that I can only highlight a few key points tonight. The rest I've laid out for you on paper with references and quotes for verification. When you return to your homes tonight, I urge you to take the time to ensure that everything I've told you is consistent with the Holy Scriptures. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Craig went through the list very quickly. There wasn't time to explain or even show the passages in full. From all the prophecies that speak of this Antichrist system, he summarized, we know that it began before the New Testament was even complete. And we know that it must exist as a powerful force until the return of Christ. It will oppose our Lord when he comes the second time and be completely and totally annihilated. Antichrist is connected to an apostasy from the truth. As John says, they went out from us. So there's a religious connection with Christian roots, a Christian religious system with erroneous beliefs concerning the relationship between Jesus and his Father and the nature our Lord possessed. As John warns in his epistle, Antichrist cannot confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Some important aspect of Antichrist's doctrine denies the very humanity of the man who gave his life for us. As Craig progressed through the chart, Peter noticed that people in the audience began to consult with one another, whispering and pointing to the information they saw displayed on the screen. Gradually, the noise level increased from a whisper to a buzz as the expressions on people's faces became more and more alarmed. Yet Craig pressed on. Antichrist will be a popular system led by a succession of individuals referred to as the man of sin who declare they reign in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. This man of sin claims to rule over all Christians, and the main edifice from which he gives worldwide speeches is called a temple. He professes to be above God. He claims his words have even more authority than the Holy Scriptures themselves. This Antichrist system professes many miracles and so-called signs and wonders, such as miraculous healings and statues that shed real tears. It enforces celibacy. It has a long history of persecuting so-called heretics and has gained much wealth through merchandising. At times, its leaders have held more power than even the kings of the earth, and today it has enormous influence in directing the nations of the world. Shivers ran up and down Peter's spine. This was all so incredibly real. He felt as though all the facts he'd been learning from the prophecy seminars were coming together in a three-dimensional form. He was awestruck with the accuracy of God's word, that the Antichrist system had been described in such perfect detail long before it ever held power over the earth. With a glance in Andrew's direction, Peter could see that his brother was staring at the chart in utter astonishment as well. Everyone in the audience was reeling with shock and dismay, and the noise level was rising rapidly. The moderator stepped forward. "We've come to hear a debate," he called out loudly above the commotion. "That means there may be things said tonight which you don't agree with. However, in all fairness, give this man his turn. When he's finished, there'll be time to discuss your differences with him in person." The crowd respected the moderator's words and quieted down. Craig was able to continue, and he did so with complete openness. "Thank you," he said, with a nod in the moderator's direction. "It's obvious that many of you are seeing the implications and understand that the evidence clearly points to the Roman Catholic Church. Have you considered your Protestant heritage? Don't you know that your religious forefathers protested against this very system, identifying it as the great opponent to God? Take, for example, the following extract from a 1688 Baptist Confessional, chapter 26, paragraph 4. The quote was displayed on the screen. "The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the Church, in whom, by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the Church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. Neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is none other than Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." "Is anyone protesting today?" Craig challenged. His voice rose passionately. "Where have all the protesters gone?" Peter and Derek exchanged thoughtful glances. I'd say they're holding on to peace and the easy life, Derek whispered. Not many are prepared to take up the sword of truth. Derek's point hit Peter hard. The young man had only reiterated the passage that Peter had shown him from Matthew, but it made Peter think. Was he prepared to take up the sword of truth at the expense of peace? Pastor Bryant supported his argument tonight, Craig continued, by saying that it was a Jesuit priest who conceived the future Antichrist theory. In other words, the historical Antichrist came up with a scheme to shelter themselves from the probing finger of Scripture. Are you going to fall for it? Don't you see how ironic it is that the futuristic theory of Antichrist is a Roman Catholic invention? If you allow yourself to be deceived by the writings of men, if you fail to act on your responsibility to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, you may be swept away by the strong delusion to believe a lie, unaware of what the Bible says, unaware of what the Bible claims Jesus will do at his return, and deluded into looking for some fictional Antichrist yet to come, you will be deceived by the very Antichrist who is already here. Pastor Bryant says, we've never seen this man of sin. I say that we've seen many men in constant succession whose ungodly schemes for power and control have fulfilled these prophecies beyond a shadow of a doubt. All was breathlessly quiet in the church. No one made a sound. Peter felt moved by Craig's words and stirred up by the challenges. This was something he needed to tell the whole world about before it was too late. And what are the implications of this? Craig probed. How serious a matter is it? Is it important whether or not you believe the truth? Craig's next slide showed 14 things that many popular Christian writers predicted a future Antichrist would do. Peter recognized the list from the chart that Thomas had shown he and Peter back in September. When Craig asked the audience if this was a fair summary of their beliefs, there were several nods of agreement. With a click of his mouse, Craig added in the other side of the chart under the headline, What the Bible Claims Jesus Christ Will Do. Each point had scriptural references to support the claim. While the chart wasn't new to Andrew, many in the audience gazed in great consternation. My friends, Craig stated solemnly, this issue is extremely serious. It is well worth taking the time and effort to sort this out. You probably aren't even aware that the Bible foretells that Jesus will do these things. Andrew was shaking his head in dismay, and many in the crowd were looking up the references. The moderator pointed to his watch to indicate that there were only 2 minutes left. Clicking to his last slide, which was a picture of Jesus on the cross, Craig gave his final remarks. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by his own Jewish nation 2,000 years ago. The Jews thought their traditions were based on the scriptures and were even looking for a Messiah to come. But Jesus didn't fit the model they had invented, so they rejected him, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. Now, it's our turn, friends. How tragically ironic it will be if at Jesus' second coming he is rejected by the majority of Gentile Christians and accepted by the Jews. Why will many Christians around the globe reject Jesus Christ? Because they don't know who they're looking for. They haven't been careful to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Or as 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 to 12 says concerning Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When Jesus came the first time, the Jews called him Beelzebub. Please, Craig implored, don't be among the great throng of Christians who will soon call him Antichrist. Leaving the quotation on the screen, Craig took his seat on stage. The audience sat in stunned silence for a moment or two with their eyes focused on the Thessalonians quote. Then they began to shift uneasily in their seats, murmuring together and desperately trying to find a flaw in his reasoning. But not Peter. Peter was completely convinced. Looking somewhat agitated, the moderator made his way to the podium, clicked off the slide and stated, as agreed, each speaker has a 5-minute rebuttal. I'll now call upon Pastor Bryant. From where Peter sat, so close to the stage, he could see that Andrew's hands were trembling. Obviously, he'd been taken off guard by some of the opposing arguments. But mustering up a confident air, Andrew strode resolutely to the lectern. With a sideways glance at Craig and a shake of his head, Andrew began, Mr. Simons would have us to believe that Christians will not recognize Jesus when he returns, that the people of God, His spiritual family, those called and chosen to preach the gospel message, and those who are anxiously waiting for the rapture, won't be able to tell the difference between Christ and Antichrist. Have you ever heard anything as ridiculous as that? As if I'd fight against my Messiah, Saviour, King and Lord. I'd rather die for him than deny him. The crowd quickly rallied behind their pastor, clapping and cheering in response. Shouts of Amen echoed around. Continuing to state the same message in various ways, Andrew attempted to reverse any momentum that Craig had gained. In conclusion, he urged his congregation to be careful, to beware of false teachers, and to prepare themselves for the return of the Lord from heaven. He finished by imploring once more, "I want to see all of you in heaven. Please hold fast to the truth, and don't be deceived by anyone." When Craig stood up to conclude, he faced a sea of angry, annoyed faces. Yet he looked at the crowd in compassion. Peter felt the same feelings. He felt sorry for Andrew, who had been obviously caught off guard by Craig's arguments, and he felt sorry for all the people who were so easily swayed from one speaker to another. He knew Craig wouldn't want anyone to simply take him at his word, and he was expecting to hear a rebuttal along those lines. Therefore, the familiar incident that Craig chose to relay took Peter by surprise. "About a year ago," Craig recalled, "your pastor's youngest brother was pounding on the door of a church because the roof was on fire. Everyone inside was totally unaware that their lives were in immediate danger. Some were even annoyed to have their choir practice interrupted. But when they were finally convinced to come out and have a look at the roof for themselves, they saw that Peter Bryant was telling the truth, and that changed everything. The building was evacuated just in time. A few minutes later, flaming timbers came crashing down." Derek looked over at Peter in surprise, but Peter's eyes were transfixed on Craig. He could almost smell the choking smoke and hear the timbers creak and groan above his head. The urgency he had felt inside that burning church welled up in him again. "Please don't ignore me tonight when I say that your roof is on fire," Craig pleaded. "Your lives are in danger. This is a matter of eternal life or death. You can't afford to sit there and do nothing. In Revelation chapter 17, God says that this mother church has harlot daughters. What makes them her daughters? Why are they harlots? And did you know the very next chapter says, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues'? This is something that every one of you needs to personally consider. Take the hand up and compare it with Scripture carefully and prayerfully. Make up your own mind based on what you read in the Bible and don't abandon your responsibility to others." Once again, the congregation was silent. Peter desperately hoped his family was listening to the message. Craig clicked on his final slide, Psalm 2, stating, "This is the warning of Scripture, my friends. When Jesus takes his throne of power in Jerusalem, much of the world will go out to fight against him. With all my heart, I hope you won't reject our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back, but will embrace him as the Saviour you believe him to be." Taking his seat, Craig left the words of the psalm for everyone to read. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." It was all so clear. Or at least it was for Peter. Surely this debate would be the turning point for his family. Surely they would be convinced by the words of Scripture. The moderator returned to the podium, clicked off the slide, and thanked both speakers for their presentations that night. He invited the audience to approach Pastor Bryant and Mr. Simons with any questions that they had, and then he concluded the evening with prayer. It didn't take long for people to make their way up to the front once the prayer was finished. Craig's handouts were quickly snatched up, and while many people left to go home, plenty of others huddled around in little groups with their Bibles open, searching through all the references. Before Peter could move away from where he sat, he and his friends were surrounded. Some of the people had found out that Peter was Andrew's brother and were sincerely trying to ask questions about the presentation, while others were angrily denouncing every claim. At first, Peter, Derek and Thomas tried their best to answer. However, the ever-increasing clamour of noise and confusion made it well nigh impossible to have any meaningful conversation. Looking around desperately for Andrew, hoping he would take charge of the crowd, Peter was unable to see his brother anywhere. He also noticed that his entire family had left. Was that a good sign or a bad sign? Had they hurried off to investigate the handout at home? He hoped so. The moderator had also noticed that the noise level was out of control. He headed over to the microphone. Capturing everyone's attention, he encouraged them all to demonstrate a proper Christian spirit and allow those with genuine questions the opportunity to ask them. Many of the angrier individuals decided to leave. The crowd settled down, and for the next 2 hours, Peter and his friends had an opportunity to explain the biblical context behind Craig's list of clues. The very last group they talked with was from another church in a city a few hours away. They had relatives in Stirling who had invited them to hear the debate. The presentation had provoked a sincere interest on their part, and they were hoping that Craig would debate with their pastor as well. Peter was astonished at the request. He had never considered that this would spread outside of Stirling. But since the issue was deluding people all over the world, Peter recognised they had a responsibility to warn as many people as they could. "Wow," he thought, "wait till Jessica hears about this." He decided to write to her as soon as he got home. After 11 o'clock, someone began shutting off the lights in the big church. Taking this as an indication it was time to depart, everyone began to head out. Craig finished off the last discussion he'd been having with a group on the stage and was finally free to join his family. "Those people were visiting from New Brunswick," he told Beth, "and they asked for a CD of tonight's PowerPoint presentation." Peter picked up his Bible and said goodbye to the few people who were still standing around. Then he reluctantly followed the Simons out to the car. He wished they'd had an opportunity to say goodbye to Andrew. He knew how important it was to part on friendly terms, but his brother had disappeared so quickly. It seemed to Peter that it was very unusual for a pastor to do so, especially when he'd been one of the debaters. What did it indicate? Was Andrew angry at the words Craig had spoken, or anxious to investigate? How Peter wished he knew.